The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, for you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men.
You know, I think it might take some adjusting on this thing because Dave must have big ears. My kids say I've been getting hard of hearing, though, so maybe your ears shrink. I know Bruce had a problem because he had a mustache, but I don't have one of those, so. Am I doing all this? Sorry. Oh, now I got to have help from the old guy. Well, I hope, what's that?
Did you screw it into the volume?
I didn't do anything. I just turned it on. It's on there. Well, I hope you all didn't show up today to get a lesson on New Year's resolutions, because I'm not going to preach about that. That typically is what we hear about on the last Sunday of the year as we head forward into the new year. But I learned a long time ago that New Year's resolutions don't mean much. I belonged to a gym for about 15 years or so, and I can tell you, matter-of-factly, that next week, when I go to play racquetball, the gym is going to be packed, and it always is packed for about 3 or 4 weeks until the New Year's resolutions wear off and the muscles start to ache. Excuse me. I'm going to try this one over here, if my the controller guy can keep up with me. And I won't move around as I speak. How's that? I'll be a sitting target. Anyways, what I'm going to speak on today is living, about life. You know, it's I've looked forward to turning 50 for a long time. Now, most people say they don't like to grow old, but I've been looking forward to it because, you know, a lot of things happen when you reach the magical number of 50. You know, people actually, when you say things, they think you might have something good to say, and so they'll actually listen to you, and they think that's, you know, that's a good thing. I also find that as I've reached the age of 50, I've become a little wiser. I don't run off at the mouth as much as I used to, although some that might be a surprise to some of you. I also think that I have a little more wisdom in dealing with my kids, and I've become a little smarter than that. But there's a few things that I thought would become easier that haven't. You know, I thought that there, when I got to be 50, there would be less parenting involved, and that was not true. I still have a lot of parenting that goes on in my household, and it seems that it used to be the parenting was easier. It used to be, you know, you could give a spanking and it was over with. Now there seems to be a lot of imparting of wisdom that goes on, and in order to affect the children's lives. So I also thought that my professional life would be set, and that you know, everything would be sailing along smoothly. Swimmingly, and that I wouldn't have to worry so much about my professional life. But what I've really discovered is that life has become much more difficult as I've gotten older. There are a lot of challenges that face, and it kind of reminds me of the story of Job, where Job used to, every day, offer sacrifices for his children in case that they had somehow sinned in their lives. He offered atonement sacrifices so that if they unknowingly violated one of God's laws or used God's name in vain, that they might be forgiven. I also think of Job because Job had to suffer a lot. And God never really explained to him why he was suffering. He only showed Job about how ignorant he was on how the world worked. He never really did explain why he allowed Job to suffer. But like Job, I am concerned about my own life. Because really, that's all I have control over. How do I handle success in my life? How do I handle trouble in my life? You know, there's so many things that go on in the world, and we think that as we get older, we should be able to influence what happens. We should somehow be able to influence what goes on in our cities, what goes on in our state, what goes on in the country. But in reality, we have very little control. I've kind of been hung up on, for some time, and I might be getting to be a broken record about life. I'm reminded of how Paul, in his own life, thought that it would be better. I guess I didn't do that right now. I'm sorry. Paul thought it would be better if he went home to God, that he began to experience the afterlife, that he began to live in heaven where things were perfect, where there was no more suffering, where he didn't have to worry about being in chains. He didn't have to worry about being sick. He didn't have to worry about living with the pressures of life. He wanted to be home with God. But God, as Paul points out in this passage, was not ready for Paul to come home. He still had things for Paul to do. You see, it's about the living. It's about the living. In this passage here, it says that God wants me to have an abundant life. But what does this mean? You know, as we read the Bible, there is some speak of the afterlife. It talks about the beauty of heaven. It talks about how there will be no more pain. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be suffering. How we will get to live and be with the saints. But most of the Bible, as I read, is about living life. It's about the way we live each day. It has to do with facing the challenges that we're faced with. It has to do with dealing with the successes that we have. It has to do with dealing with the struggles, the failures, the heartaches, the things that go wrong. You know, we just experienced the communion. And we do this every Sunday to remember the sacrifice that God made through His Son, Jesus Christ, who was tried and convicted of something He didn't do, who was wrongly hung on the cross and killed and put to death. But as the passage that Jimmy read dealt with, it's not about the fact that Jesus died. It's about the fact that Christ rose. He came up from the grave and lived a life. And it's the same for us too. It's about living. It's not about dying. We have just come through one of the most prosperous periods in the history of the world. But yet as we look out each day, as I open the newspaper, there's a lot of whining, there's a lot of complaining. People have struggles, it seems. And it seems like if you know, it's kind of like Christmas. There's all this buildup and buildup for Christmas Day. And this is a good example since we just came through it. But the kids are excited. Everybody's probably excited. Steve was just talking about how excited he was for Christmas. You know, and so we have this buildup to this day when we get to get up and we get to open presents and we get to experience all the fun of the things that we received. Sometimes we're not excited about what we got. Sometimes we're disappointed. But the reality is, if you're excited about what you received or you're disappointed, guess what happens the next day? It's over. It's done. I imagine it's like when you women cook a nice big meal. You go all this work, you get all these pans out, you make all this big giant spread, and then you have a prayer and it's gone. And then everybody gets up and goes, sits down on the couch, and you're left with the mess. You know, it's like, why do I do this? But it's about the experience. And so when we have these good experiences, what happens next? And as we see today in our world, people are going, well, where did all the money go? You know, it wasn't too long ago that we were all happy with life. We were all happy with the economy. We were all happy with the way things were. Our houses were going up 20% a year. We could take that money out and we could spend it. There was easy money, free money, everything you wanted. Where did it all go? What changed? Where did all the happiness go? I remember how happy people were. I have a business where I see people every day. They come in my office, everybody was happy. You know, they're insuring boats and motorhomes and new homes and all this stuff, and everybody's happy. Now all of a sudden, people come in and they're all disappointed. They're all down the mouth. They're all say things are bad. They're still working their jobs. They're still paying their bills, but all of a sudden, things are bad. So where did all the happiness go? Are some people struggling? Certainly. But the question is, have we learned any lessons? What have we learned about what we've come through? The Bible gives us instruction on how to live our lives. But each of us must accept this instruction individually. Because it's not about you living your life for me. It's not about me living my life for you. It's not about us relying upon someone in government telling us that things are okay or things aren't okay. It's not about the teacher in school telling us that our kids are okay. It's about me. It's about living my life. It's about me getting up each day and looking what is before me and dealing with those things. Satan wants you to be unhappy. Satan wants us to be confused. He wants to steal our happiness. He wants to kill our love for life. He wants to destroy our relationships, especially those with God. And he wants us to place our trust. He wants us to place our understanding within ourselves and not with anything else, not with anyone else. One of the lessons that John Clayton has in his film strip series is morality as proof of God. And it goes into the idea that the Bible gives us ways to live our lives. And if you were to take all the mystery out of it, if you were to take the mystery of God coming down to earth and living as a human, if you were to take the mystery of what comes after we die, if you were to take all that out and just take the standard, the pattern that God, the Bible gives us and to live our life, this proves that God is alive, that the Bible is inspired by something, someone that is smarter than we are. Because if you live according to the way it gives us here, you will have life more abundantly. What does it mean to have an abundant life? Does it mean to have all the things you want? In the high school class today, we talked about forgiveness. But part of that was the fact there were two young people, two teenagers that had different lifestyles. One teenage girl had a father who was an alcoholic, and he spent the family's money on alcohol and feeding his addiction. And she was upset at that because sometimes they didn't have money to pay the bill. On the other hand, there was a young man whose dad was a doctor, and his friend's dads were doctors, and they had lots of stuff. But this poor young man thought he didn't get the things that he deserved because his dad was wealthy, and his dad could provide for them. And he was unhappy with the way his life was. He couldn't see that his misery was not given to him by his father. His misery was brought upon his own attitude about life and the way things should go. Dennis Prager has a show on the radio, and 1 hour each week he has what he calls the hour of happiness. And it's kind of interesting because Mr. Prager believes that you being happy is a moral responsibility. Even if your life is not going the way you think it should, even if maybe you have some struggles and problems in your life, you have a moral obligation to be happy. And one of the things he said that stuck out to me is, are we masters of what happens in life? Are you the master of what goes on in your own life? Can you control the things that occur? The answer is no. You can't control all the things that go on in your life. But are you the master of how you respond to those things when they occur? Can you be the master of the way you respond when good things happen? Are you the master of the way you respond when terrible things occur in your life? And the answer is yes. We look at Job and the example that Job gives us. Did Job have any control over what happened to him? Did he have any control over the fact that his children were all killed? That he lost his wealth? Did he have any control over that? He didn't. But did Job have control over the way he responded to that tragedy? And he did. He could have chosen the path that his wife encouraged him was to curse God and die. But Job would not do that. He could have taken the path that his friends came and said, "Hey, you know what? You've messed up bad. Tell us what it is so this thing can pass." But Job knew that he was a faithful man. And he wouldn't give in. And he would not accuse God of punishing him for something he didn't believe God would punish him for. We look at Noah. If you read the scripture in Genesis, do you know how old Noah was when he had his children? He was 500 years old. Can you imagine having your first child when you're 500? I can tell you from experience, it's hard having one when you're after 40. And I didn't really even have it. I just kind of was there. But somewhere between the age of 500 and 600, Noah had to build an ark. God came to him and said, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." And we've all heard Bill Cosby's rendition of the story, but that's pretty old to be doing much of anything. I have a client who's trying real hard to make it to 100. He's going to be 100 in this coming May. And he's been pretty his life has been vital, full of vitality up until the last year. But he really, in his mind, wants to make it to 100. But I can't imagine God telling me when I'm 500 and some years old to go out and build an ark, to take on something like that. Abraham was 75 when God told him to leave his home, what he grew up in, the house, the home, the land he was familiar with. He was 75. God said, I'm going to send you someplace else. I'm going to send you to a great place. Did Abraham have any control over God asking him that? No. But he had the ability to respond. And he did. He packed up himself and he took off and went. You see, it's about the choices we make in our own lives. It's whether we decide that we are going to pattern our lives after what God has asked us to, or given us, or shown us, or if we're going to pattern them after our own wisdom, to choose to follow our own ways. And I think that the reason there's so much misery and heartache today, and people are down, is not because their lives have necessarily changed so much, but it's because they've relied upon the wisdom of man. They've relied upon man's decision as to when their life is abundant and when it's not. We have decided that we are going to accept man's definition of what an abundant life is. What is a good choice? What is a way to live? What is an improper way to live? Instead of God's. For some reason in America today, we've decided that there is a way to build a perfect life. We've decided that this utopian society exists if we can just push the right buttons, if we can just make the right laws, if we can just spend the money in the right places. We can build a perfect society. But God tells us that it does not exist here. That Satan is alive and he is well. And he wants us to be miserable. He wants to steal our happiness. He wants to kill our love for life. He wants to destroy our relationships. I think I was off by one. Thank you. And he wants to make us unhappy. And when we're unhappy, we look for ways to make our lives better. And if we find it, it's going to be only in one place. It's going to be living our lives the way God wants us to live. You know, recently in the news, if you listen to the news, and if you've decided to turn the news off and not listen to it, I wouldn't blame you, because it's one of the big things that seems to to bring people down brings me down. But there was a guy by the name of Bernie Madoff. And if you're familiar with I guess they pronounce it Madoff, and that's because he made off with a bunch of people's money. But supposedly this man, who's in his 70s, was a very successful man. He was one of the founders of the NASDAQ stock market. He was one of the three people that founded that. And he was a man that had means. He lived in New York, had a nice penthouse. But for some reason, it wasn't enough. And he came up with this scandal, this scheme to be successful even more. And he was promising returns on investments that no one ever heard of before. And it caused a lot of people that were really smart to buy into the fact that he knew what he was doing, even though it goes against everything that economists would say is normal. And there was one particular man whose name was, I'll probably butcher, his name was René de la Villuche, who ran a hedge fund. And he had $3 billion that he collected from mostly people that were wealthy. And for many, it was their entire life savings. Well, he lost half of that. Hal lost half of $3 billion by investing it with Mr. Madoff. Well, Mr. de Villuche decided to take his life because there was no other option in his mind. He had followed his own path. He had followed this schemer down a road that was a dead end. And he felt that he had no choice, but he took his own life and he killed himself. And we feel sorry for Mr. Villuche because he had no hope. He had nowhere to go. He had nowhere to turn. But I want to tell you about another person who's also been in the news lately. His name is Dong Young-yoon, and he still lives in San Diego. And many of you might have heard this story. But Mr. Yoon had a young wife. Her name was Young Mi. And they had two children, Rachel and Gracie. Mr. Yoon is a believing man. They went to church. They followed God's teachings in their lives. They were a tight-knit family. And they had, there's another picture of their marriage and of their two little girls. Well, one day this month, an F-18 fell on their house while Mr. Yoon was at work. Killed his wife, killed his daughters, killed his mother-in-law. And we could all feel could be a great deal of anger that could be involved in this tragedy. Did Mr. Yoon have any choice over what happened in his life? Certainly not. I mean, we all have heard jokes about aircraft engines falling out of the sky and land on somebody or a house. We see it in the cartoons. But it really happened to this guy in his life. He came home and his house was gone. And his family was gone with him. But the next day, Mr. Yoon came out. He was surrounded by his brother, his brother's family. He was surrounded by his church family. Mr. Yoon made this statement. He said, "My wife, it was God's blessing that I met her about 4 years ago, and we got married. She is a lovely wife and mother who always loved me and the babies. I just miss her so much. But I believe my wife and two babies and mother-in-law are in heaven with God, and I know God is taking care of them." And we can look at being believers ourselves. We can have that hope for a tragedy that has occurred to us. If we've lost a loved one, we can hope, we can believe, we can, some say, we have confidence that that's where they are. I have an uncle now who is dying. He's been dying for over a year with colon cancer. He continues to believe that God has a plan for him in his life. I get almost daily emails from his brother, and they talk about how he continues to work with the church there in Arkansas where he lives, that he continues to try to encourage his son to walk the straight path that God has given before him, that he continues to be a blessing to the orphans that he and his wife have spent years and years being house parents for. This is a man that's in his 60s that weighs less than 100 pounds. And I always have said for the last 6 months, I don't know what keeps him alive, but it has to be his his belief that God has a purpose for him in his life, his purpose in living. I'm sure he's had times when, like Paul, he says, for me, it would be better if I was to die and go. I wouldn't have to live in this emaciated body. I wouldn't have to deal with the pain. I wouldn't have to deal with the fact that I can eat and throw it back up. I wouldn't have to deal with the fact that my wife has to look at me, and she's got to be sad to see me waste away this way. But in his heart, he knows that living is still important, because that's why he's still here. That's what keeps him going. The next part of this story, though, with Mr. Yoon, is what is most unbelievable. Because in his statement, he continued to say, he encouraged people to please pray for the pilot not to suffer from this accident. He is one of our treasures for the country. I don't blame him. I don't have any hard feelings. I know he did everything he could. How many of us would have that in our hearts? How many of us would have the courage to have that kind of forgiveness? He didn't lose one of his children. He didn't lose just his wife. He lost everything. He lost his whole family in one incident. Life is not perfect. Each one of us, as we sit here today, will face some challenges in our life. I pray that we don't face the challenges that Mr. Yoon has faced in his life. But there will be struggles. You know, part of the thing that's so unbelievable about the years that we've come through since the turn of the century is that life has been so good. And in many respects, life has been easy. Now, I know there's some out here today, because I know you well enough that some of you have had struggles. Some of them have been physical struggles. Some of them have been loss of family, loved ones, either through illness, accident. But life can be a struggle. And it's how we deal with that struggle when it comes to us. We can rally around each other and support each other. We can encourage each other to comfort each other. But how we react, how we respond, is only up to you. How I respond is only up to me. We need to remember that struggles will come. We need to realize that, though, that God is with us, and that God understands the struggle because of what Jesus himself went through. We know that as Jesus hung on the cross, he asked his Father to forgive those that had wrongly convicted him and killed him, was putting him to death. And in our own lives, we need to decide, whose pattern are we going to follow? Are we going to live a life of hopelessness, as the man that took his life when he just lost money? Certainly he lost a great deal of money. But his life had no hope, apparently, because he took his own life. Mr. Yoon, who lost his entire family, he could have done the same thing. What hope do I have in my life? All that I loved, all that I built, it's gone. But Mr. Yoon realized that God had a plan for him. And the plan was not in him dying. The plan was in him living. The plan was what he can offer, what he can give, what he has to learn, what he has to teach others in the acts of forgiveness that he gave.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now
Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. The writer writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." We should trust the Lord in our lives. We have struggles. We have conflicts with our spouses. We have trouble with our kids. We have family members that bring us heartache. We might have struggles at work. We might have struggles with the economy. We might have struggles with the morality of our neighbors or our country. But God has promised us individually that if we put our trust in him, if we put our confidence in him, he'll make it okay. We will have an abundant life. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's going to be without pain. It doesn't mean it's going to be without frustration or struggle. But God will see us through that. And Paul in 1 Corinthians writes, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God can take a tragedy and turn it into something else. God can take a struggle and turn it into a strength. But it's important that I realize that it's not by my power. It's not by my own doing. It's not by my own wisdom. I need to pray each day that the things I do are constructive, both in teaching my children, in doing my job, in facing the struggles that I have. And then finally, there's a passage that comes out of Hosea originally. Zephaniah, the prophet, used it. But this is talking about Hosea. And it's talking about what God had commanded him to do. And in verses 6 through 7, it says, "She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen.'" Our decision today is, are we going to be Israel or are we going to be Judah? Are we going to put our trust and our confidence in God? Or are we going to put our trust and our confidence in ourselves? Life will have struggles. Israel turned their back on God. Israel decided to go their own way, live by their own wisdom, live by their own moral standard, live by the choices that they made. And they perished and perished mightily. When I begin to think that there's something I can do to change this world, that's being arrogant. That's being proud. That's thinking that I have something that the world needs. The world doesn't need Jim Oliver. The world needs God. And God will change it. And God has standards. Young people, he has standards he has given us to live by. And you can think that you're smarter and you can outdo them. You can do it a better way. But I assure you, it leads to turmoil. It leads to struggle. It leads to pain. Adults, we have the same problem. We begin to live by our own regulations, our own rules, thinking we know better how to make ourselves happy. And as much as we think we can pursue happiness, it avoids us. No matter the amount of money we have, no matter the amount of where we get to live, no matter the amount of things and people we have around us telling us how great we are, it doesn't matter. There's going to be pain. There's going to be struggle. But God is in control. Our decision is if we are going to be like Israel and go our own way, or if we're going to be like Judah and put God in our lives and follow his ways. There will be struggles. There will be challenges. but he has promised to help us and guide us through those and give us a life, not an afterlife, but a life that is abundant. We can have the good things, the things that matter. If you need God in your life and he's not there, if you need the strength and encouragement of your fellow brothers and sisters, there's not any of us that are perfect. There's not any of us that do this flawlessly. But we can encourage each other. But we just need to know that we're all facing the same struggles. You can't go it alone. I can't go it alone. But if you need God in your life, we can help you with that. If you've strayed and tried to do things your own way, and you want to need to publicly ask that God be back in your life, to have the encouragement of your fellow brothers and sisters to do that, we can help you with that too. We just ask that you come down forward and make it be known, and we can pray with you or help you. If you need to be baptized, we can do that today if you come down front as we stand and sing the song.
God says to his son.